Hey, have you ever paid attention to the fine print in TV or magazine ads? You ever seen those? They're just this big old ad. They want you to read up here where the big red letters are. This is free or 50% off or everything on sale. But then down at the bottom, there's this little fine print that you need a microscope, a little magnifying glass to see. And it has all the disclaimers, has all the legalese to it, you know, all the lawyer stuff that says you got to put this in there or else, you know, you're going to get sued. And it's all the exclusions as well. How many knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, and I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but maybe you will going forward. Maybe this week as you're watching television sometimes. I find myself drawn to the little tiny words at the bottom. They're on just about every commercial that you see. They're up there doing the bells and whistles up at the top. They want you, hey, look up here. Don't look down there. Look up here. There's some funny things that I actually pulled out. I don't want you to put this up yet until I actually say the product name, so just stay there with me for just a second. But you know the Duraflame logs? You know what they're supposed to do, right? I mean, you light them, and they're supposed to catch fire, and they replace the logs that you have to baby and all of that. So the Duraflame logs, I mean, they're invented and designed specifically to burn. Did you know that there's a warning label on it that says these words? Warning, risk of fire. Blows my mind, really. Thank you for putting that on there because I would have otherwise been totally surprised. Here's another one, and don't put this up yet because how many's ever ironed clothes? You know what an iron is, right? Some of you, it's an iron for some of you people. It's this hot thing. Never mind. Okay. So a warning label on one of the irons, it says this. I don't put it up yet. Which this part, first part, kind of makes sense. Do not direct steam at people or animals. Okay, fair enough. But the last part is what gets me. It says, or iron clothes while they're being worn. But just think about it for this just a second. So I'm glad you told me. Because, hey, honey, I got a wrinkle right here. Could you just press that for me? Just right here. Just press it. Crazy. That's a little hot. Okay. Here's the next one. You know what? 4th of July, firecrackers, those little red things that look like that really cool stuff come in packages. Don't put it up yet. It says, first part kind of makes sense. It says, warning, flammable. Fair enough. You light it, it's flammable. Here's the second part of it that gets me. It says, do not put in mouth. Yeah. Hey, could you light me up here? I mean, just, you know, light me up. Oh, my goodness. I'm glad you told me that, or else I would have put 5 of them in my mouth. Crazy. Here's one. It's about a hairdryer. Everybody knows what a hairdryer is. This one is pretty interesting. I have no idea why they put it on there because obviously someone sued them or some way said they got in trouble. The lawyer says, put this on the label. It says, warning, do not use while sleeping. A hairdryer. So that's multitasking. I can just imagine, you know what, I'm just going to lay here. I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to turn this thing on. And it's just, when I wake up, my hair is going to be completely dry. This is going to be great. I'm such a busy person. And I'm just... Do not use while sleeping. First off, how can you do it? I'm sleeping. How can I even hold the hair dry? It doesn't make sense. Here's one. The automobile sunshades. You know those things that are in front that's supposed to keep your dash cool and from cracking in the inside of your car fairly cool as you're shopping or whatever? Those automobile sunshades. Here's one. Warning, do not drive with sunshade in place. Well, honey, the car sure is cool, but I can't see a bit of where I'm going. Okay, here's the last one. Okay, you know those little Nabisco Easy Cheese cans that have the little nipple at the top and you spray it on the crackers and it makes this really cool? It's not real cheese, by the way. I hate to break it to you. I don't think it is. It's probably chemicals put together in a can. But it has that little white little nipple thing at the top, and when you push it, it makes a pretty design if you want to. And the cheese is fairly good, if you don't mind putting a bunch of chemicals in your body, but it has this cap on the top of it that keeps it from that nipple being pushed and the cheese accidentally coming out. Well, here's the warning label on the can. Ready? Warning, for best results, remove cap. I mean, really? Thank you. I would have never known. This thing's not working. Move the cap and then you can squeeze it. Okay, I got some ads up here that I want you to look at. And so this is talking about the fine print. Okay, let's put the first one up. It's a free eye exam. No, it's the free eye exam. It's the free eye exam. That one. Free eye test. The free eye test. If you see it, it says, now this is obviously from England because it has pounds on it, but I'm going to convert it to dollars. Free eye test. Big letters underneath, when you spend $99 or more. That's not free then, is it? It's $99 and then you get the free, so it's not free. Okay, here's the next one. It's the nitric oxide ad. There it is. Now, there's the one. You see that fine print? It's circled in red. I know you can't read it, but it's peak nitric oxide with nitrum. It supports cardiovascular health. All this wonderful stuff. 800. Free bottle and free test strips. Call now. But wait a minute. You are agreeing to an enrollment in an automatic delivery service after you get that free bottle. It's going to cost you $69.99 per month plus $7.99 shipping and processing. That is not free. I get a free bottle. But yeah, you're going to pay $78 a month from then on out for a bottle of pills. All right, here's the last one. This one gets me. Lane Bryant, 40% off entire store on absolutely everything. Wait a minute. Excludes DKNY jeans products, Spanx, and Assets products. Well, that's not everything, is it? It says 40% off on the entire store, but you got to read. Kelly gets these coupons from Belk's. Have you ever got them? And I'm not to mean, if you shop at Belk's, if you work at Belk's, God bless Belk's, okay? But she gets these coupons, and basically, it's the exclusions on this. It's just like 20% off of everything. It's like, great, hey, we can go to Belk's and get something for 20% off. The exclusions are longer, take up most of the coupon. And basically, you can pretty much get a pair of tube socks, I think, for 20% off. Everything else is excluded. It's crazy. The fine print. You got to watch that fine print because it'll get you every time. Luke chapter 14, I want you to turn with me there because being a Christian has some fine print included as well. Did you know that? But the fine print that's included is not hard to find. It's not in this small little thing at the back that you're not going to find in the back of the Bible. Don't look in the very back of your Bible and say a little asterisk, say, you know, you must do da-da-da-da-da fine print. No, it's right there in plain sight for us. Jesus made it very clear to us what the fine print was in his expectations of those of us who profess our faith in him. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus told very clearly to you and to me what it is that he wants us to do, what his expectations are as we've received him as Lord, as we've received him as Savior, as we profess our faith in him. There's a cost involved. There's a responsibility to embrace. There's this agreement to honor on our part. Jesus has terms for being a Christian that's clearly laid out. Did you know that? And we're going to talk about that this morning. It's like, really? I got to do something? Yeah, you do. And so I think Christianity has been offered so poorly from the pulpit and from the church in what the expectations are of what Jesus is wanting and needing and requiring from us as Christians. There is a part for us to play, and it's not just a fair-weathered sort of approach to it, and I will talk about that this morning. I want to look at Luke chapter 14. If you're there, verse 25 is where we're going to begin, and it says this. Now, Jesus had large crowds following after him all the time, and he was regularly whittling them down. It was just ironic. Most pastors would love the crowds that Jesus had and do what he could to keep them and get more, but he was constantly just whittling them down, saying, yeah, you know, this is the price to pay. This is what I'm needing from you. Here's one of those times. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and why were they traveling with him, by the way? Because he was doing miracles. He was giving them fish and bread to eat. He was doing all kinds of cool stuff for them, and they were like, hey, this guy's pretty good. This is our cash cow. This is our sugar daddy. This is our ticket out of Roman rule, and he's our man. And that's why they were following him mostly, to see the wonderful stuff and to get the wonderful stuff, to benefit from his blessings, but not necessarily to give out. And this is what he said in response, because he knew their heart. He turned to them and said this, if anyone comes to me, say that with me, comes to me, say it, comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, there's a singular There's a singular there. He's talking to a person. He's talking to a crowd, but he makes it singular there. I want you to just pay attention to that and also pay attention to the phrase, comes to me. And then after that, he said, and whoever doesn't carry their cross and come after me. Say that with me. Come after me. So there's a comes to me, and then there's also a comes after me, cannot be my disciple. Singular again, talking to the individual. And then he goes into a couple of fleshing this thing out sort of explanations. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Or in this case, let's just say it for modern day, because many of us haven't built a tower lately. Have you? Anybody built a tower? How about a house? Anybody, say, builds a house? Won't you first sit down and count the cost? Say that with me. Count the cost. Say it. Count the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it. For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish it. Kelly and I drove a few weeks ago into a neighborhood and saw this foundation that had been built for a house in a pretty nice neighborhood, and that foundation had obviously been there a long time because trees were growing up inside of it. It was a while ago that foundation was built. There was still some construction debris around it, but it had obviously been abandoned for some reason. And as I read this scripture, I thought about that, and I thought about how that person, whatever the reason was that they didn't finish it, started it and didn't get it completed. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Then he goes on to another sort of example. It says, or suppose a king. Suppose you were a king. Suppose you were about to go into war against another king. Won't you first sit down and consider whether you're able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? Hey, I'm outnumbered here. You have twice as many people as me. Can we still do this? If not, I better be able. I'm going to send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. That's counting the cost. That's trying to figure out, is this worth it? Should I be building this building? Should I be going to this war? Is this something that I really want to do? And then he says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, in that version, the NIV says disciple, but in my version, it says disciples. And so he makes it plural. He begins to make it plural. At the end, he brings everybody in. And that's important for us at the end of the message here this morning. So the first thing that I want to talk about is that first phrase that he says, come to me. That's what he started off with. Hey, if you don't hate everybody, which, by the way, in this day and age, in our generation, I mean, there's a lot of hate going on, so probably pretty much some of us are saying, well, I got that one. There's some hate going on in my, you know, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about hating people. He's talking about priorities. He's talking about the sense of Jesus is the most important thing to me, more than my husband, more than my wife, more than my mom, more than my dad, more than my son, more than my daughter, more than anybody, more than anything. Jesus, you're number one, your first priority. I hate everything else compared to you. But it starts off with coming to him. Now, I've been seeing some advertisements in the last week or so, pretty predominant now, that the 2020 Olympics in Tokyo is coming up. I mean, he's been seeing those, so different places like television and stuff. I mean, they're big time. And the Olympics are so exciting. And I love the Summer Olympics probably more than any, just because of just the different competitions that they have. And I think probably the most exciting competition, at least for me, is the 100-yard dash. I love watching these people get on the starting line. The gun goes off, and they take off, and the fastest person in each nation runs against each other, and then the fastest person there wins. It's pretty exciting to watch the Olympics, but you look at that 100-meter dash, and as we look at that, we also, I've seen them to where the gun will go off and maybe someone will jump the gun and they got to start all over again because they're anticipating it, and I think there's a penalty for that. I think if you do it too many times, you're out. But the key is to get set on those blocks with your feet just right and get position in just the right way so that when that gun goes off in just that millisecond that you're ready and you take off like a rocket, like a jackrabbit, and you head towards the finish line being the goal is winning the prize, being in first place. And while the start is critical, the start is not the race. The start is just the start. It's just the gun goes off. It's just beginning. But the race is what happens after the gun sounds. So following Christ is the same way. Following Christ is more than just starting well. I received Jesus as my heart, as my Savior, and so that's the start. And I say, praise the Lord that you made that decision to ask Jesus into your heart as your Savior. But that's not the race. Jesus, when he said, if anyone is to come to me, means that if anyone would accept me as Savior, that's just salvation. We come to Jesus and we go away from our old life. And that's a great start, but that's only the beginning. Because on the other side of the door is an incredible life to live. On the other side of that door is a race to run. On the other side of that door is a journey to discover. On the other side of that door is a God-guided future with destinations that we could have never found on our own. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says it this way, that your eye hasn't seen it, your ear hasn't heard it, and it hasn't even entered into your mind. You haven't even conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And we take that scripture, and I hear that so often preached about heaven one day. But that's not just heaven one day, even though it is. It's also what he has for us, this incredible life in Christ, to live here on this earth as well. Did you know that? I'm not just enduring. I'm not just hanging out here, holding on for heaven one day. But I'm here to enjoy the life that God has for me in more abundant ways. How about you? Are you? If not, I hope by the end of this message that there's something that has been stoked inside of you that says, I want that life that Pastor's talking about. You know, relationship with God doesn't just consist of coming on Sundays every once in a while or once a week or whatever your habit is. We check some sort of box. We get our hearts cleaned. We get our lives vacuumed. We get our spiritual tires armor-alled until the next Sunday. We're not cars that need washing, folks. We're human beings that crave and require salvation and relationship. Car wash Christianity isn't the kind of Christianity that Jesus died to give you and me. Yet it is so what many people are unfortunately are experiencing. It's true. I think it'd just be really weird if you were to invite me over to your house. Imagine this. We went over to Matt and Melody's house last night for a housewarming. They had just purchased a new place a couple of months ago, and they invited some folks over for a house blessing, a housewarming. Melody, wouldn't it have been strange, Matt, wouldn't it have been strange if Kelly and I were to have come over there, knocked on the door, you open up the door, and we just say, hey, congratulations, love you guys, thumbs up, we'll see you later, and just walk away. You're sitting here going, won't you come on in? I've got some food for you and it's a place for you to sit and a time of fellowship to enjoy and have a deeper, meaningful time together. But I think that's what happens is Jesus is opening up the door to us and he's saying, won't you come on in? And then on Sunday mornings, we just kind of come on in and we kind of just wave at him from the threshold and really never enter into a time of any more deep relationship with him, and that takes throughout the week of that intimate daily getting to know him. I just think that there's more to that, and that's what he's saying, is that you're not just coming to him, but you're also coming after him, because that's what he's saying. This is part of the fine print now. Keep this in mind. He's saying, first off, you got to come to me. And if you're going to come to me, you have to love me more than anything else, more than anybody else. That's the fine print. That's what my expectations are. This is the deal that we're making. But it's more than just that, because now that you've come to me, I need you to come after me. I need you to come after me. Because it's not just salvation that I'm looking for. I'm not just looking to be your Savior. I also need to be and desire to be and want to be and can be your Lord, if you'll let me. Because that's the race. That's the journey. And that's what he's saying, is it's this invitation to you. He's bringing us into a place of saying, come and dine. He's saying, come deeper with me. He's saying, allow me to be not just your Savior, but your Lord. You know, Kelly and I are going to be celebrating our 31st wedding anniversary this coming Tuesday. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. But it wouldn't be much of a marriage. When we said I do 31 years ago this Tuesday, we wouldn't have much of a marriage if that's all we did. was 31 years ago, we stood before the Lord, we stood before the pastor, we stood before the witnesses and says, I do. To love and honor, to cherish till death do us part, I do, I do. And then from that's it. And for 31 years, we've not had any intimacy. We've not had any relationship. We've not pursued one another. That would be that wouldn't even be a marriage. That's awful. That's a marriage by legal terms only. The law of the state recognizes it. And God heard it 31 years ago, but he's not seen any fruit from it. And even getting more, this is nothing, not on my notes, but just so you'll know, because of that intimacy, because of the close proximity that Kelly and I have had, we produced two children. And those two children are now grown, and they're producing children. And that's a perfect analogy of what Jesus wants us to be, intimate with him so that we can produce children in the spiritual sense, where we can tell folks, other folks about this wonderful relationship that we have with our Savior and our Lord. Jeremiah 29:11 says it this way, and this is to you. I want you to put your name here. Whatever I say, fill in the blank, I want you to put your name here. For I know the plans I have for you, fill in the blank, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, fill in the blank, and not to harm you, fill in the blank. Plans to give you, fill in the blank, hope and a future. Those words are spoken to you this morning. He has great plans for you. He has a plans to prosper you. He has a plans not to harm you. He has plans to give you a hope and a future. It's probably the best verse in the entire Bible that wraps it up into one beautiful phrase that talks about his plans for you that goes beyond salvation and requires, in the fine print, his lordship. God's plan is that we would choose the life that he has planned for us. It's a prosperous, hope-filled future in him. And as I said last week, each of us have this unique purpose and assignment that's beautifully and perfectly planned by God Almighty before you were even born. It's our choice whether to embrace that and come after Christ or to follow him or to go our own way and to follow the patterns that this world has to offer. Now, there's a lot of paths that the world says, hey, do it this way. But I promise you that every path that the world has to offer, every path and pattern that the world has to offer you, and if you're following down it, that path, that pattern, and that plan will eventually lead to destruction. It will. But if you'll follow the path that Christ has laid out for you, it'll be a plan to prosper you. It'll be a plan that's filled with hope, and it's a future with him. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says it this way. It says, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. That's the fine print. That's the price to pay. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Amen? For therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. Where do I go? What do? Instead, I make it my aim. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air, but I strike a blow to my body, and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I'm not just swinging, hoping I hit something. I'm not just running in the direction, hoping I'm meeting my target. God is ordering my steps. And God is directing my blows. And what I do for him, and it's prosperous, and it's his plan. But I just want to encourage you this morning to not just look to the prize of heaven one day. Because, again, we read that scripture and we think, oh, that's that one day I'm going to get that prize, that crown, and I'm going to take that crown and I'm going to cast it at the feet of the Lord and lay it there at his feet. That's true. But also he has for us a race to run on this earth. And this race is what Jesus was referring to in our text. This fine print laid out in this offer of salvation and eternal life. This is what he was saying, and I'm going to put it in modern day vernacular. He turned to the people and he said this, folks, there's a cost involved in your choice to follow me. He said, we need to consider or count the cost. He said, there's full disclosure here. I just want you to know, as you're following me, this is what I'm expecting. You've got to put me above all relationships. You've got to put me above all interests. You've got to put me above all goals. You've got to crucify your flesh every single day. You've got to consider the cost involved. You've got to consider that there's a battle before you, and you've got to consider that the sacrifice that's going to be required of you. This isn't a fair weather relationship that I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to be all in. Right there in black and white and red, right before us, Folks, salvation is only the first step. After your initial choice to place your faith in Jesus and to receive forgiveness and cleansing for your sins, the coming to him, then you must follow after him. And let me just flesh that out a little bit more. Because as you're coming after him requires that Jesus leads. Just think about it. Jesus, I'm coming after you. He says, well, then get behind me. Jesus, I'm coming after you. Well, then let me lead. It insists on letting Jesus choose the agenda for our life. It insists on letting Jesus choose the steps that we take, the direction that we go, the plans that we have. Everything about us is his. It's him being Lord. Remember, I talked about this last week. I was talking to someone recently, and I said, you know the difference between Jesus being your Savior and your Lord? And they said, no. And being your Savior is what I'm talking about. It's that coming to him. Being Lord means that word Lord simply means this. Lord, I give you everything. I have no decisions. I have no plans. I have no choices. My life is not my own. I take up my cross daily. I die to myself and I live for you. My life is yours. My plans are yours. My possessions, my abilities, my past, my hurts, my all in all, everything that I am, it's yours. You're my Lord. And that's what he's saying. If you'll do this, if you'll let me have all of these things, then I have a great, unbelievable, mind-blowing plan and future for you. But as I say that, I realize, too, that that's what makes allowing Jesus to be Lord so difficult for some of us. I don't know, Pastor. I don't know if I can let him be my Lord. There's some things that I really want to hold on to. There's some things that I'm not sure he can handle. There's some things that I really like. There's some things that are just that I just want to keep and compartmentalize right over here. I'll let him take care of all this, but this right over here, this is mine, and it's been mine, and I want to keep it mine. But the fact is, the people want to serve God and follow him on their terms, but that's not how lordship works. He's either Lord of everything or he's Lord of nothing. Because a relationship with Jesus, where he is our Lord, is more than just Jesus filling our tank once a week and waving us as we pull away. Thanks for filling up. Stop by again next week. Got a nice car. Doesn't mean that at all. We come once a week to get our tank filled and drive away. That's not lordship. What this means is that it clearly implies that Jesus is driving and that we're staying close to his bumper all the way. Unless you allow Jesus to lead you and you follow, you'll remain dissatisfied with your Christianity, because that sort of Christianity isn't at all what Jesus has in mind for you. And I think that's why so many people are discontent and confused and disheartened about Christianity, at least what has been presented too often, is that Christianity is just Jesus washing you clean of your sins. You got that hell insurance checked off. And things are going to go just wonderful for you for the rest of your life. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a dying to yourself. It is getting saved and washed clean of all your sins. Jesus has already paid the price. But there's a journey. There's a race to run. There's a battle to fight. There's a price to pay. That's why Jesus used those examples. He said, there's a cost involved with this building of this house. There's a battle to be won. Fighting that war. He used those analogies not by coincidence, but by design. He said, there's more to this, and it's not just you coming in and getting all my goodies and getting blessed. But it's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of responsibility that I have for you to be an extension to me, to the world, and to serve me. But as a result, you're going to be so blessed, but not in a way that you think. It's not like you're going to get all the money in the world and all the fame in the world and all the popularity in the world and all the positions in the world and all that. You're going to be blessed because there's something going on inside of you that's going to this is changing. You're dying to yourself. It's not you anymore that lives. It's not your selfish ambitions. It's not your vain and earthly goals. It's not your carnality that's being fed. It's your spirit man that's being fed, and you're becoming more like me, and you're preparing yourself for the glories of heaven while at the same time enjoying the benefits here on the earth. Christianity on our terms will never satisfy. Christianity is not just Jesus save me, but it's also Jesus be my Lord. True Christianity is profoundly satisfying when you allow him to be your Lord, because it's living it out on his terms, the way that he designed it to be. It's more than just knowing about Jesus and doing some good things for Jesus. I could probably interview everybody in here. You could tell me something about Jesus. I could probably interview everybody in here, and most of you can say, well, I've done some good stuff for Jesus. But I wonder how many folks that I would interview in this place today and in the sound of my voice that it says, I've actually taken up my cross and I know him as my Lord. I have followed him as my Lord. I've given him my everything. I have counted the cost. I'm willing to allow him to, I'm willing to follow after him diligently. And that's what I'm doing. And I'm not judging anybody. I hope that everybody can say that. But if you're sitting here this morning saying, Pastor, I'm not really sure that I can say that, then this is the message for you. This is the day for you. And this is the challenge for you that I'm laying out before you to say, listen, coming to church is great. It's a good start. Doing some good things for the Lord and knowing about Jesus is great. It's a good start. But knowing him like Kelly and I know each other as husband and wife is what he's looking for in your life. And there's no better relationship than you could ever have. There's no better life than you can live. I'll say this. I'll say it this way. The first step isn't your only step until you take your final step in glory. There's a lot of steps to take in him. The Holy Spirit-empowered life is a life of mission. It's a life of purpose. It's a life of direction. And God has great plans for you to follow him. Now, that's the fine print. Counting the cost means placing everything and every relationship in your life under his lordship. It means allowing him to lead you as you follow. It means putting him first in all things and trusting him completely in and through all things. Now, I said it would be important at the end of the message that he went from singular to plural when he went from disciple to disciples, and this is where it's important. So listen to this. A large part of this abundant life God has for us on this earth consists of friendships with those of like faith who can encourage us, who can strengthen us, and who can minister us. How many's thankful for the body of Christ? How many's thankful for brothers and sisters in the Lord? Over the years, how many can testify that you've been encouraged and strengthened by their timely words and actions towards you? Amen? Yeah. God gives us friends with which we can laugh, with which we can pray, and grow together. Jesus isn't just looking for one disciple. As he said at the end of the invitation, he said, therefore, in the same way, if you don't count the cost, if you don't consider these things, you can't be my disciples. And he opened up the invitation to a group of people. I think he was even probably envisioning and seeing in the near future the church being birthed. Because the church of Jesus Christ is not just a place for us to gather on Sunday mornings every so often or once a week or whatever your habit is. But the church of Jesus Christ is here to be a strength and an encouragement for one another, the body of Christ. Think about your own body. If you've ever stubbed your toe, doesn't the rest of your body compensate for it? If you've ever cut your finger, doesn't the rest of your body compensate for it? And all of us in this place have hurt at one time or another. We struggle at one time or another. I know I sure have. And I've been so thankful for the body of Christ over the years that has been there to say, it's going to be all right, Brian. I'm praying for you today. I love you. Jesus loves you. I'm here for you. What can I do? How can I tangibly help you? How can I tangibly minister to you? And it's been time and time and time again that that's happened over the years in my life as the body of Christ has stepped up. How many can say amen to that? You see, Satan would love to keep us isolated, and he would love to keep us busy. And in fact, he's probably even telling you right now, you know what, don't even listen to this. You're too busy, you've been hurt too much. You've tried this before, it doesn't work. Just protect your heart, just protect yourself. Best thing to do is just to protect yourself. Don't let anybody in, just be careful. But the body of Christ was designed not for us to protect ourselves from, but to be part of. The church, it's our brothers, it's our sisters in Christ. They're gifts from God to help us along in our journey, this race that has been set before us. I want you to turn to someone this morning and say, you're a gift to me from God. You see, we run together. We cheer one another along. We do life together through the good times and through the bad times, in every season and at every turn. The people of God, this body of believers and those outside of this church but in the church of Jesus Christ, help keep our eyes on Christ and remind us that we're not alone in this journey of faith. Aren't you thankful for the gift that is sitting next to you, in front of you, and behind you? Today, as I set this thing up, we're headed towards Life Together groups, because today we're launching Life Together groups here at Faith. This has been months in preparation, and Pastor Joseph has done well to get this organized and to train and all, and I appreciate all of your work, Pastor Joseph, in all of this. By the way, I appreciate also you heading up the bathroom remodel. You've done a lot of work, and you're a blessing to this body of believers. Now, let me just kind of flesh this thing out here with Life Together groups. These groups meet once a week, some of them. Some of them meet every other week. Some of them meet once a month. Some are going to be more Bible study focused. Some are going to be more fellowship focused. Some will meet at home. Some will meet here at the church. And some will meet at other venues like restaurants and different places like that. They'll meet at various days of the week, and they'll meet at various times of the day. In other words, if you have some extra time, there's probably a group for you to plug into. If you're busy on Wednesday nights, guess what? We're not just having small groups just on Wednesday nights. We're having them now on multiple times of the day and week. Their purpose is purely to knit our hearts together. Yes, to let our hair down, to encourage one another, to laugh with one another, to cry with one another, to strengthen one another, to break bread together, simply just to do life together in Christ. And this is what I want to ask of you as your pastor. I don't ask you too much, but I want you to consider this. In fact, I want to ask you this, not just to consider it, but I'm going to say, be more direct. I want you to give it a try. I'm not asking you to commit to it long term. I just want you to give it a try. I want you to say, between now and Thanksgiving, during this season that we're going to have, this first segment of it, 8, 10 weeks, 12 weeks, I'm going to give it a try. I've not done this before, but I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to see what it's about. I want you to sign up for a group today. I want you to take the time. I want everyone, whether you're in an existing group or if you need to take the next step, I want you to go from table to table, and there's going to be two groups per table. There's 6 tables. There's 7 tables. Do I hear eight? 7 tables. That's right, there's one in the lobby. That's going to come in here. There's 7 tables, roughly 14 groups, something like that, 13 or 14 groups. Yeah, 13 groups. And there's going to be the hosts or the leaders of each of the groups who's going to be there behind those tables, and you come up to the front and say, hey, tell me about your group. There's going to be a little synopsis, when they meet, where they meet, how often they meet, the specific focus of the group, a little bio of things. You can just see it's not a lot to read, but it's just something to look at. If you have any more questions, you can ask them. Kind of get a feel for the group and say, okay, I'm going to sign my name on this thing. I'm going to commit to going. I'm going to make a determination to do life together beyond just our Sunday morning gatherings. Now, I'm going to dismiss a little earlier today, not so you can get a better seat at Golden Corral, okay? Hey, Pastor let out early. We can beat the Baptists today. I love the Baptists. But I'm dismissing early today as this part of the service so that we can move to the next part of the service, and that is to take the time to go around to the tables. Now, here's the thing, too. I'll have sometimes at the end of the service 3 or 4 people that kind of want to talk to me. I can see it. By the way, I can see you out of my peripheral. I know you want to talk to me, and I want to talk to you, but I also want to give the full time that I have to the person in front of me. And that's cool. And sometimes, though, I see you walk away, and I think, oh, I wanted to talk to them, but they walked away. But don't do that here today with these tables. If there's someone chatting, leaders, give them 30 seconds, a minute, and then help them. Everyone realize that there's a line behind you, all right? And let's let everybody get their questions answered and everyone to be able to discuss, okay? So not don't too many people dominate the conversations and just get in there and just sign it up and know what you're going to do and let's just say, I'll go to Golden Corral, all right? Then go to wherever you're going to go and have a good time. But take some time here to take the next step in this journey to grow in relationship with Him as you grow in relationship with others. I think too many of us are part of the Sunday morning crowd. There's too many people involved in church that are just part of the Sunday morning crowd. And I want to encourage you today to take the next step deeper and to congregate into small groups where you can do life together in a more personal setting. And this is what I'm going to promise you. I promise you that it'll do you good. I promise you that it's worth the investment. I promise you that it'll help you more successfully run the race that Jesus has set before you. I promise. The fine print Jesus laid out to be a Christian is not unreasonable. It's not impossible. We come to Him as Savior. We follow Him as Lord. His Holy Spirit will empower you to make an ever-growing intimate relationship with Jesus your number one priority. That's what Jesus was saying when He turned to the crowd. And then His bride, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, will help you along the way as we all do life together in Him. And I like how we're calling this life together because we're all living. I think we're all alive. Anybody in here dead? I think we're all good. But God has called us to do life together. And oh, tell you what, life together is so much better than life apart. Don't isolate yourself. If you've been hurt at a church, if you've been hurt at this church, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. This is an imperfect church. In fact, I said this before, I'll say it again. This was a perfect church until I got here, and then it became an imperfect church, right? Because I'm not perfect, and I will hurt your feelings. I will say and do stuff. I'm a bonehead sometimes. And everyone can say amen, not about me, but all of us together can say amen because we're all that way. We just do stuff. Amen, Pastor, you're a bonehead. We're all boneheads, right? We all say stuff that just, man, you hurt my feelings. I'm sorry. I really am. It's not on purpose. And don't ever hurt anybody's feelings on purpose, all right? We just do life together, and we just forgive and love, and it's going to be all right, really. We just kind of learn how to do that here. That's the thing. Allow ourselves a lot of grace. Pastor Matt, are you somewhere close by? Did he walk out? Oh, he walked out just as I need him, okay. Tell him the bathrooms are closed, that they're not working. Yeah. I just wanted Pastor Matt to come up as an example to tell you, hurry, I'm doing some more fillers here, but I'm running out of material quickly. Matt, come here. Where'd you go? Run. What are you eating? You got crumbs all over your face. Come here. Come here. Now, Matt, I want you to, you are eating something. You're chewing something. What are you eating? You got enough to share with the whole class? All right. He said it's gum. All right. Gum with crumbs? Okay, I'm kidding. So there's something about your small group, and I want to give you an example now. For our Wednesday night group, which, by the way, we meet on Wednesday nights, and this past Wednesday we talked about how men can honor their wives, and this coming Wednesday we're going to talk about how women can respect and honor their husbands. And it's just a great time of conversation that we have with one another. Sometimes we have a little more lighthearted stuff, sometimes a little more in-depth. We always revolve it around God's Word, and we just have a good time speaking to one another in that way. And I encourage you, if you haven't been part of a group, come to our group on Wednesday nights at 6:30 right here in the Fellowship Hall, and we'll have a sign-up sheet for it. But Matt, what is your group like? Just as kind of a contrast to that, maybe. Talk about it.
All right. Melody, could you stand up? Here's my wife, Melody. Me and Melody are leading a group. It's called 30-40 Fellowship. So those in your 30s and 40s, the fourth Friday of every month, we're having a time of fun and fellowship just to get to know one another. We could be playing games. We could be going to restaurants. We could be going to ball games. Dave and Buster's, it doesn't matter. Every fourth Friday of the month, 30-40 Fellowship. Come out and see us.
So that's just another, that's a great option for you. And some of you might be saying, well, I want to go to that instead of Pastor Brian's. That's fine, but you can do that too. If you're 50, though, you can't go because it's 30s and 40s. So there's that part of it.
Leniency.
No, there's no leniency. There's no leniency. I need all I can get in my group. So I want the leaders to stand up, the host to stand up and get in place, and let's get the tables set up. And then if Emma, could you come up to the piano for me? And I want everybody else to stand up, if you will. As there's some activity going on here, I'd like everyone to stand, if you would. Everyone to stand. Some of the leaders are going to go out to their tables, but I want everybody else to stay focused here on what's on me sharing as I close this out. Now, those are just two examples of the different type of groups that there are, but there's a variety of groups that you can look at. And as the hosts are getting in place, I want everyone, if you will, to just bow your heads and close your eyes. Father God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for the challenge that you've put before us. Jesus, you have made it so clear. It's not a fine print that's hard to read. It's right there in front of us. And you're calling us to not just ask you into our heart as Savior, but you're inviting us to come after you as our Lord. And we want to take that next step today, to not just get our go through the spiritual car wash every week or every time we feel like we need to not just run to you in case of emergency. I see that so often, Lord, where people run to you whenever things are going bad in their lives, but when things settle down, they just ignore you. Lord, help us to not be those kind of Christians. Help us to be the kind of Christians that say, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. But then also I take that next step and I give you everything about me. I hate everything about my life. I put you number one. I hate, as you said, I need to hate, meaning that I just need to place everything behind you, and I place you first. You're number one priority in my life. Lord, I realize today that those examples that you've given us about building a building and fighting a war were not random examples. There is a house to build. There is a war to fight, but we're not alone. As we take up our cross and follow you and we allow you to be the Lord of our lives and we come after you, you're going to fight our battles for us. You're going to build the house for us. You're going to be alongside of us every step of the way, giving us instructions as to what piece of wood to cut and what piece of brick to lay, and also how to shoot that gun and to attack the enemy in certain ways. You're going to instruct us along the way, but we're following your lead every step of the way, and we're going to allow you to be our Lord. Lord, as we have our eyes closed and as we have our heads bowed and as we're in this moment of consideration and decision, I pray, Jesus, that today, as we're not only taking the step of allowing you to be our Lord, but also taking the step of moving into a place of relationship with the body of Christ, that you'd help us to be courageous in both of these areas.